Might look at Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of this concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to, even to subdue all things unto himself. Being drawn after Christ and the pathway that's set before us, I was thinking of this chapter. In chapter 2, we get the Lord's pathway in this epistle. And in chapter 3, we get Paul's pathway. As we have been considering Ephesians, and I believe that Philippians gives us the picture of a man who has enjoyed Ephesian truth, but his feet are on earth, and he himself is in jail. But his heart is captured, his heart is left up in heaven, up where Christ is. And he's seen something like the spies that we had mentioned this morning. Caleb and Joshua, they were two spies. They were granted the privilege to spy out the land, and then they saw that which changed their whole life. And they were spies, and then they became pilgrims, and they became soldiers to get what they wanted. And that's what will change my life and your life, is spying out the land. And how good of our God to let us look in on that land which is waiting us. Certain scriptures give us to see into that land. I think often of John chapter 17, where he allows us to spy. There's some things that we can't spy into. It's that work that belongs only to God. 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary, there was no spying there. But some things he does allow us to spy into, and as we see it, it'll change our lives. It's not so much how well we do with that which we've spied out, but it's the one who sees us and who knows us and the one who is everything to us. The Philippians are on their way, or they present a state of soul which is one step down from Ephesians, if I can use that illustration, that thought, to where they are not, their hearts are not attached to the members of the body. In Ephesians, we get the body. In Philippians, they've lost the sense of attachment to the members of the body. There's no one who was like-minded to go and see how the saints were doing. In Colossians, they're in danger of letting go the head of the body. That is, they represent their epistles written to states of soul that are downward from the wondrous truths which we've been considering. But I enjoyed contemplating this chapter, thinking of it as Paul's pathway. And if I say anything that might sound contrary to any respect for the Apostle Paul, I only say it that would be this. He wrote this epistle. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. For that man, he was given to write the highest revealed truth, the highest truth on the face of the earth. The book of Ephesians, probably chapter 3, I would think. There's no way you can go in the whole world and get anything like the thoughts we've had before us. And this man was given to write that. But this man was prepared for that. Beloved Apostle Paul. And we see here a path. that he would present to us in this chapter, I believe, that just eliminates everything before his view, everything but Christ. And he had a sense of the fact that Christ had laid hold of him, and he was pursuing to lay hold of Christ. And with his failures, with his successes, neither failures nor successes took anything away from that one single thought, this one thing I do. I just want Christ. And if we have anything before our souls, if our past or the present or whatever it is that is going to occupy us other than himself, Lord, thou hast drawn us, then we will be wrong in so doing. The Apostle Paul, of Saul of Tarsus, one day, following out his conscience, doing that which his conscience said he should do, ended up with a letter in his hand, or letters in his hand, on the road to Damascus to gather up Christians and bring them back for to be disciplined and judged. He ran into, in the road to Damascus, he ran head on into a Savior who loved his enemies. Later on, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said, being enemies, we were reconciled. Being enemies, oh, what tears must have flowed when that man who had been an enemy, an open enemy, passed along those truths to you and me. Being enemies. And he passed through a time there in 3 days of blindness in Damascus, that time when he sat under the glaring light of the presence of God, the revelation of a Savior who was there. He had seen a man who had saved him. He had seen the Lord Jesus in glory. He had seen his own enemy who was now a Savior. And he was permitted to judge all the system to which he was attached, the Judaism, his own path, in the light of having done all this in a good conscience, and he saw what the flesh really is. He says in the book of Acts, I thought that I ought to do much against the name of Jesus. And now this man, later on, he even caught up to the third heaven. He saw the Lord in glory. He was caught up to the third heaven later on. He has all this to look back on his life. And I kind of look at this as kind of a summation of his life as he's setting it out before them. It's the pathway here in Philippians. It's the very practical book, the path of a man who has seen Christ and realized that Christ has seen him. And nothing he's going to allow to come in to take the place of that man who loved him and whom he loved. Well, he looks back on his path and he gets down to verse 7. What things were gained to me? You know, I've mentioned that several times, and I really think that, beloved, that's a thermometer for our souls to measure our path, to measure where we stand in our thoughts. If there's anything that I am holding or doing that I think is gain to me, that's not right. I have to call that what it is, sin. And I don't mean gain to me in the sense of not gain to my bank account, gain to me. If I have a gain in my bank account, that's a blessing from God. But if it's gain to me, if I get the credit for it, that's sin. I have to call that what it is. The apostle says, whatsoever, but what things were gained to me, these I counted not gain at all, but loss for Christ. Now, I put these words as the Apostle Paul is dictating them there, I would assume, and I put them as he's rehearsing in his own thoughts by the Spirit of God his own pathway, and I put them as he thinks backward to 3 days of blindness in Damascus. I counted loss, anything that was gained to me, for Christ. He had seen that man there in glory, that man who looked on him and loved him, saved him, the man who was, he had made himself an enemy to that man, Jesus Christ. What a sight it is, beloved, to weigh everything as it appears in the presence of Christ. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now here's a wider thought. Not only those things that were gained to me, everything, because he has things that would not be considered gain to him too. But none of that deterred his single-eyed devotion to Christ. I count this, I look at this verse, not only not for 3 days in blindness in Damascus, but 4 years in jail. Sits, as it were, 4 years in jail and says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do count them but dung that I may win Christ. One thing was before him. One thing that he kept in mind always before him. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a warrior had a requirement to carry a shovel with him. And intimately, directly connected with warfare was the situation, the question of dung. The Apostle Paul had not become to any state of progress by which the flesh became anything else but that. And here he's willing to bury it all, judge it all, call it what it is, so as not to be offensive to God. But he says here, I do count it all but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now I believe I look at this as the end of his path. He has, I look at 3 points in his pathway. One is 3 days of blindness, then 4 years in jail, and here before the Lord Jesus, one of these moments he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. This is the end of the path where the Lord, where he will stand before the Lord Jesus, and all he wanted was what God would give him according to what God thought of Christ. Be found in him at that time, not having anything I could say about what I had done or my path, but just to have what God wanted to give me in his own righteousness for the glory of Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is or would be of the law or of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Now we get to this point where he's looked at his path, and he's got it before him, so to speak, in his mind and his thoughts, and he's laying it out in these steps. And he comes to this point, that I may know him. And you know, that's the thing that the Father has for you and me, the righteousness of God I look at the righteousness of God as God rewarding the Lord Jesus for his work on Calvary's cross. God owes the Lord Jesus all the glory. And him paying the Lord Jesus, if we can say that, paying that obligation, paying what he owes to the Lord Jesus, part of that is to give us to know him, that I may know him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we know him? We believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know him. You know, the path of faith brings me to share the same path that the Lord Jesus walked, the fellowship of his sufferings, but to know him and to walk in the same kind of obedience, certainly not the same amount or same degree, but to walk in that obedience, the same path he walked, and to know what he did, to do what he did in the path of faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now it's the view of Christ that is seen that brings all of this about. Lord, thou hast drawn us, we will follow thee. And he presents himself as that attractive object before our souls by which we measure everything. Gain to me, loss to me, everything. And this whole scene fades out that I may have Christ for my gain. That's what the apostle is saying. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of out from among the dead here in this verse, I believe, includes the rapture. It's the first resurrection. It's the resurrection out from among the dead. All he had, he was living for that one moment. He was living for that moment when he would stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I have not yet attained, neither already perfect or mature, but I would follow after that I may apprehend that. Now that's the thing that begins in the heart. It's the weakening of this desire for Christ that brings about the first step out of Ephesians, downward out of Ephesians. And connected with that are my things. My things gained to me. And the apostle, in this path he walked, he is now in a certain place in jail, in chains, for a failure in that path. Nothing has dampened his desire just to have Christ. Whenever that is evident to me about me, myself, I need to talk to the Lord about it, because that's the first thing that will bring about that downward step. And we've talked much about our place in Christ and enjoyment of it. The first step out of it is when that man is not the one sole object, and my being with him is not the one thing I'm living for. It's the first step downward. Verse 13, he says one thing. I enjoy the word we find in the New Testament. It's called the mind, having the same mind, the mind of the flesh, etc., etc. And I've thought of it in this sense. To substitute a word, the word priority. Having the same priority that Christ had. The priority of the flesh is always against Christ. The priority of the Spirit is always for him. There's a way to grasp that. The apostle here just says one thing. That was his whole path. Didn't say the first thing, but he said just one thing I do. I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He knew what that calling was. Sad to say that in the book of Colossians, they had lost sense even what the calling was. But he knew what that calling was. He knew his privileges in Christ. He knew where God was going to take him. And not because of his own worth, but because of God desiring to honor his beloved son, he was going to bring this man, Paul, into the highest of all blessings. And Paul says, I want that. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just to bring these thoughts before us, connected with those verses we've had in Ephesians, which bring God's side of His own blessing to us. It's His blessing to us that we get in those early verses of Ephesians 2. And here is a man who has seen that. And he's seen the one who made it possible. And the one who says, that's what I want. That's all I want. And that's what spying will do. If I can see the Lord Jesus, that's what I will want. And his path, as he sets it out before us in this chapter, brings it down to one thing. This one thing I do. Press toward the mark of the prize. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And just to read verse 15 for us as an exhortation and give time for other brother. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. I enjoy this word perfect in the sense that it's somebody who understands what Romans 8 is saying about him. When I understand what Romans chapter 8 is saying about me, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Let us, brethren, be thus minded.
I turn to the first epistle of John. First John chapter 1. And I'd like to read this chapter and a verse or two in the next chapter. First John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now there's an expression, a word used, and I'd like to look at that a little. Comes before us more than once in the chapter, and that is the word fellowship. Fellowship. We use this expression quite often to speak of different things in connection with those of us gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of having fellowship. We know we connected with the Lord's table. We connected with the Lord's Supper. And we're brought to enjoy through singing hymns and offering praise in the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that we share together in our soul something of what it cost the Lord Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary to put away our sins. Fellowship. Now we hear a great deal around us about membership. And it's always connected perhaps with some organization. And it's very important in the eyes of many real Christians to belong to some organization. Well, we realize that there is a membership, but it's not something that we join. It's something we're joined to, or someone we're joined to. And it happened on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 people in that upper room were baptized into one body by one Spirit, united to one head. And since that time, the members of that body have been added to that body. And so we look at that and realize that there is one body. And so when it comes to the Lord's table, we look on the one loaf and we realize that there is one body of which every child of God is a member of, that one body. And so these things in connection with fellowship. But there's something very different perhaps here. And for those of us, perhaps that we might be able to enter into something from Luke 15. And I'd like to go there just for a little. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And I'd like to read from verse 11. We know this portion of the Word of God, and it's used very much in the Gospel. But I like to think of it perhaps in a little different way. So we read from verse 11 of Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, we see perhaps in this son in the father's house, but he wasn't content. And perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you've been there enjoying the reading of the Word of God, or been there anyway too for the reading of the Word and for prayer, and there have been many blessings. Oh, it seemed that this was quite a comfortable home. But this boy wasn't satisfied. Is it possible for a Christian to have the advantages of a Christian home and to enjoy all that there is there in that home, the care, and all the things that perhaps others around you haven't enjoyed, and yet you're unhappy? You're anxious to leave. That's the way it was with this boy. He was in that place with his father, but he wanted to be away. He wanted to be on his own. He didn't want, perhaps, the restrictions. He wanted to live his own life. And you know, very often, when we have a desire like that, we can make a real mess of our lives. I'm sure you would look at this boy, and as he leaves and goes out from that place where he had perhaps very special care and perhaps real protection from the claims of this world and the attractions of this world and many other things, and he leaves that. Would there be anyone here this afternoon that is anxious to be on their own? They're more anxious, and so they want to leave. They want to try what they think is going to give them happiness. Well, we know that there's only one can satisfy our hearts. One person alone. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was going to leave home, and he was going to leave his father's care and perhaps the restrictions there, and he was going out, And what a picture this is for us. You know, it's all downward. Once he leaves, it's downward. And if we leave God out of our lives, the course is always downward. Going down, down, down. And it's not a very pretty picture. And to see him there wasting his life and ending up in a pig pen with nothing but the muck and mire of such a place. Well, I suppose this was a real pig pen. But perhaps there are many pig pens for people in this world. They're worse than a real pig pen. Perhaps would bring more sorrow. Dear young people, why did the Lord Jesus give us this story? Could it happen in my life? I think it already happened in my life. Could it happen in your life? Would it be possible? Do I have a life even as a Christian that would want this and would go in this direction? Have I a nature that would take me down this road? Well, there was an opportunity to turn around. And if you have these thoughts, maybe you should be touched today by what it is to have what this boy received when he turned around in his life. I wonder if we're all in this room this afternoon enjoying something that really stands out as you look at this story. Because I believe this is the most beautiful picture that we have in the Word of God to make God's heart known to us. To make us stop and consider that God is really for us. You know, the scripture said God is for us. Do I really believe that? You know, faith takes hold of all of these things which we have been enjoying from Ephesians 2, but faith takes hold of the truth that we need for the very situation we were in. Perhaps we're going through a real trial and we have many concerns. And God brings us to the place where we're able to accept what is happening in our lives, and he gives us peace. And that's very sweet. So I think this boy was really concerned, wasn't he? He wasn't really quite sure what was going to happen when he got back home. Perhaps you're going as this boy was, and you don't turn around because you're not quite sure what would happen. When you met or when you meet your father. Because this is something that we wouldn't expect. We would expect that after this boy had spent all his money, wasted it and all that, that he would be punished severely. And our thoughts of God very often are not as they should be. For here we come, and here is this boy. And I say this to the young people, do you know the heart of God? Do I know God's heart? Do I really understand this story? Do I really understand that God is waiting, long to run down the road and throw his arms around me and crush me to his bosom and cover me with kisses? Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God of Christianity? Is he that real? For instance, do you know what it is to be in his arms? Do you know what it is to have those everlasting arms under you, holding you up? This poor boy, so anxious because he had nothing. And God has to bring us there. He has to bring us. He woke this boy up. And he was there in the pig pen. And now he's in the arms of his father. I just ask myself, do I have right thoughts of God? Do I really know the God of the Bible? Do I really know the one that has been revealed to me by the Lord Jesus Christ who came down into this world? We talked about fellowship. And I just turn to these scriptures in Luke, because to me they seem to present fellowship. And here I find with this boy in the arms of the Father, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I'm not saying that God weeps, but I'm sure there were tears in the eyes of this boy, perhaps in the father's too. They were brought so close to one another. The union was so real. Have you tasted of that? Or are you going in the direction? Are you still running from God? Are you not too sure that this is what God longs for? I think the Father longed for this. The Father of this boy longed for it. Or he wouldn't have been going down the road to meet him, would he? In all his rags. In all the smells of that pig pen. The Father longed that the Son might understand his heart. Is that what God wants us to do? To know what's in his heart. To know that God is really for us. Well, as you stop and think of this, here is a boy. That is a picture of each of us, and he has nothing, nothing. He's tried to find happiness. He's spent all. He's wasted years of his life, perhaps, and he hasn't found it. And he has nothing. But the Father has everything. God is the great provider, isn't he? From day one it was so. In creation it was so. What do you have that's good that hasn't come from God? What do I have that's good that hasn't come from God? I say, I know God. Well, this is really the Lord Jesus showing us that there was nothing this boy needed that the Father didn't have. Does God have everything for us? Well, here was the best robe. Think of those old smelly clothes of that pig pen. Yes, we can get pretty dirty in this world. We can bring in many strange things into our lives. But here's the best robe. Well, do we know it's Christ? Then we're dressed in His righteousness. And here's this boy in this picture, and he has on the very best robe as he stands in the presence of his Father. And that's how we stand before God. We couldn't have on a better dress. We have the righteousness of God, God's own provision, righteousness because of the sacrifice of Calvary. What else does he have? Oh, he has a ring for his hand. He has shoes for his feet. So had he love. A love that was real. Oh, God's love is so real because it never changes. And he has to bring me back to the cross. Have you come to the place where you've sat in the presence of the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper, and you've gone by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, and you've viewed for yourself the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for you, who died for me? Have you been there? Oh, you say, I go to meeting, I partake of the bread and of the cup, but have I discerned the Lord's body? As those hymns we sing together and that praise that's offered, do I really see for myself the love of God and the gift of His beloved Son? Now the Scripture says they didn't discern the Lord's body, and for this cause many were weak and sickly, and many slept. Weak, sickly, and many slept. Why? And I asked myself, how come week after week I sat in the very presence of the Lord Jesus, and do I discern for myself what it cost my precious, loving Savior to go to the cross and die for me, to bear the judgment of God for my sins? And sometimes I get a little taste in fellowship with God as I see the sacrifice, the death of my Savior. What a Savior Jesus is. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the joy, the peace. I sought so long the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me. Dear child of God, the ring, the shoes. You know, we have to walk in the truth. Faith is individual. Someone else can't believe for you, and no one else can believe for me. And so, faith, as we've been learning, is connected with walking. Walking. You know, looking unto Jesus, the first look is salvation. The first real look at Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you as a sinner, saves your soul for eternity. Every afterlook is the power of living. And there in 12th chapter of Hebrews, it's looking. You don't just take one look. You keep looking. Looking where? At your brethren? At your leader? Where do you look? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Are we looking at Jesus in these meetings? Are we looking daily at this wonderful, precious Savior walking? And so this boy, where does he walk? Down the road now he goes, hand in hand with his father, into the Father's house, to enjoy with the Father fellowship. And it's the lamb, it's the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. Are we happy? Are we rejoicing? Are we merry? That your joy might be full. That's what you have in fellowship. And I just leave these few thoughts with us. Oh, we need so much in these days to have Christ Jesus before us. No one so wonderful as He. He's the bread of God. The bread of God. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the one that will satisfy your heart. And He will satisfy my heart. It's the Lord Jesus. Have you enjoyed fellowship? Are you enjoying fellowship now? Are you up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Are you looking there and you're seeing this one? And you're hearing God say, "This is my beloved Son." Hear John Curry now. "This is my beloved Son." Hear Him. Listen for His voice. He'll lead you aright.
Could you turn with me, please, to Psalm 139? A few thoughts that have come before one in this psalm I'd like to share with you this afternoon. We've already had reference to this psalm, verses 15 and 16, but I'd like to read the entire psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. This appears to be a very searching psalm. The psalm begins with searching. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Does that strike terror into your soul? Is the thought of God searching you and me that which we would consider to be very undesirable? Well, if we didn't know God, if you don't know Him this afternoon, I believe it is a terrible thought. But you know, here the psalmist says, thou hast known me. And God knows me this afternoon. He knows you. He knows what wretched beggars of the dunghill we have been. And we have read about our condition apart from God there in Ephesians 2. How that we are controlled by the power of Satan. And walking in disobedience according to the course of this world. And then too we have thought of how that we were once dead in trespasses and in sins. What an awful condition. And God knows all about it. But I'm here this afternoon to tell you, and I know others can join with me and say, He knows me, but I know Him. You know, dear ones, it's wonderful to be acquainted with the God of the universe, the God of whom we've been hearing this afternoon, the one who desires your blessing and mine. And even though He would search us and see what we are by nature, wonderful to realize that God is a God of grace. And He has made every provision so that you and I can be cleansed from our sin and be made perfectly fit to sit in His holy presence. How wonderful it is to know God. To know Him is to love Him. To know Him is to enjoy peace. And to know that all is well for time and for eternity. Is there somebody here this afternoon who is a stranger to this wonderful God of whom we are speaking? Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. Here we find David being searched. Thou hast searched me and known me. Does he resent the searching? Well, when we come to the end of the chapter, notice what he says, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I believe David was a man after God's own heart because David, he lived in the enjoyment of God's mercy. And he could speak of how that God, he was plenteous in mercy and ready to forgive. One who is gracious, David knew God. And I believe you and I, we ought to know him in a more fuller way than David, because he has revealed himself to us in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to consider that we know God through the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus? That blessed one who perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father, glorified him in life, but also in death, demonstrated his love for the Father, but also his love for you and me. The Son of God, who laid down his life. No greater love has a man than this. And so we find that David's desire is that he might be searched, so that if there was anything that would hinder his enjoyment of fellowship with God, it might be judged, in order that there might be perfect joy, happiness. We've been speaking about that, fellowship with the Father. The Apostle John could say there's no greater joy than this, to enjoy fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, is it your desire? Is it mine that the Lord would search our hearts so that if there is that which is offensive, He might enable us to judge that in order that we might walk with Him in the enjoyment of His company? We know He does walk with us, but are we in the enjoyment of His companionship? You know, this is a beautiful psalm. I believe it simply divides itself into four sections of six verses each. I really enjoyed this thought. You know, the first six verses, could we say, present to us God as the one who is omniscient. Big word, simply means all-knowing. And so we find here, God is omniscient. In the next six verses, we have God as the one who is omnipresent. Another big word, but it simply means all present or ever present. The next six verses, we find God as the one who is omniscient, all powerful. And then the last six verses, I believe, is the psalmist's reaction to this wonderful knowledge of God. Well, here David, he says, Thou knowest my down sitting in verse 2, and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Here we have God understanding our thought. In verse 3, our actions He knows all about them. And in verse 4, our words. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, nothing is hid from the Lord. He sees us sitting down here this afternoon. It tells us in verse 2. And I believe it delights his heart to see those that are sitting down here in their seats, because your desire is to hear the Word of God. Your desire is to, with others of like precious faith, worship the Lord and to come together to express our dependence on Him in prayer. He sees this. He values it. But you know, perhaps, and I speak to myself as much as to anyone else, there are times when we are sitting in places that perhaps God would not find His delight in. Well, it's a searching thought that God sees where we sit. And in Psalm 1, the psalmist, he says there, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't feel comfortable because you know the Lord would never leave you nor forsake you, but you knew the Lord wasn't happy where you were sitting? You were sitting in the seat of the scornful, among those that would ridicule your Savior. Oh, dear ones, might we watch our down sitting, and here God sees our uprising. And then, too, He understands our thoughts afar off. We've had in this conference how that the mind is that which I believe can become the plaything of the enemy. The mind. We had read to us, I believe it was from 2 Corinthians, where the apostle, he was concerned that the saints, their minds would be corrupted and they would be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, this is what the enemy would seek to do, to corrupt our minds with the thoughts of men, vain philosophy, anything but Christ. We used to hold meetings in a nursing home, and the activity director in that nursing home, I'm sorry to say, he was a skeptic, perhaps I should say an infidel. He really had no appreciation for the gospel, even though for a time we were allowed to hold meetings in that place. But he told me, he said, "You've been speaking about John 3:16, and he said, "That may be all right for you, but," he said, "that's too simple." He said, "I can't accept that." And so it is that man today, he is seeking, I believe, to exalt the intellect, and it's taking him farther away from the truth of God and the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, may we desire that our minds would be controlled by the Lord, that, you know, we might cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the happy path. And the Lord, this afternoon, He looks right down into your brain and He sees your thoughts and He knows them from afar off. Well, He's acquainted with our ways. He sees our actions. And then there are the words. And it says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. You know, it only takes one word to spoil a lovely situation, to shatter a beautiful picture. Just a wrong word. And we need to be careful, don't we, about our words. I believe our words, they can be health to the bones, but then too, they can be like the piercing of a sword. Our words. May the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth be acceptable to the Lord. Well, I believe our words really are the index of our heart. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. We betray, I believe, what's in our hearts by our words. Something to consider. Well, then he goes on and speaks of the fact that the Lord is with us wherever. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? And so on. You can't go anywhere but what he is there. But why would you want to flee from his presence? Dear ones, in his presence is fullness of joy. Why would we want to flee from fullness of joy? Oh, what a precious Savior we have. And heaven will be what it is because Jesus is there. I distinctly remember I was in a 10th grade world history class, and the instructor, he was rather a flippant type of person, had really no concern, I believe, for the things of God, but he did ask the question. He said, now what is it that will make heaven so wonderful? Is it going to be ice cream cones passed around up there? You know, everybody just sat in the class real quiet. Nobody made a move. And all of a sudden, the girl sitting right next to me, she put up her hand and she just said, it'll be because Jesus is there. That's what's going to make it so wonderful. You know, that was a word to my conscience as well as to my heart. Oh, my heart was warmed up. But my conscience told me I should have put up my hand first. That was a wonderful confession that she made. You know, dear ones, we can enjoy the days of heaven right here upon earth because here we find that the Lord is with us. Wherever we might be, and we can enjoy his companionship. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You know, we look about and we see the world, it just seems to be getting worse and worse. And you read the newspaper, and it's filled with murder and corruption, immorality, and all sorts of violence. It's just a terrible description of condition of things about us, and we might think, well, we're going to be just overwhelmed by the darkness. But notice what we have here. It's beautiful. Even the night shall be light about me. Isn't that wonderful? Even in the midst of the condition of things in the world this afternoon, we can enjoy the light of heaven, the glory of his presence. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Oh, may we find comfort in God and his word. It is that which will support us, illuminate our pathway. I remember seeing a display one time, I think it was set up at the high school. And here were these various pieces of equipment that the soldiers used in their military endeavors. And they had this pair of goggles. I never had seen anything like this, but apparently you could put on these goggles, and even at night, they would allow you to see quite a distance through the darkness. I thought that'd be interesting to be able to try those goggles. Well, you know, dear ones, this book I hold in my hands are the goggles for you and for me during the night of this world. The power of the darkness, it's great. But oh, wonderful to realize we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And through this blessed book, we can enjoy light in our souls. The entrance of His Word, it gives light. And we can have direction. Well, then we go on and we find that God is omniscient in connection with creation. And the very fact that you and I are here this afternoon, it's the work of God. What a miracle to consider how He could put Adam together out of the dust of the ground and then breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. He becomes a living soul. And here we are, part of Adam's race. God is indeed the Creator. He is the one that is all-powerful. And I suppose, as has been brought out, we do have perhaps a reference to the church in His thoughts even before the world came into existence, verses 15 and 16. Well, the psalmist here, you know, he says these thoughts in verse 17, they're precious. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And so we find that the psalmist is in the enjoyment of God's goodness. You know, David, he could say he would have fainted unless he had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, he saw it, didn't he? Here we are in the land of the dying. We too can enjoy the goodness of God. May we ever keep ourselves in the love of God. And if there is something in our lives that would hinder our enjoyment of His love, of His person and fellowship, may our prayer be as that of David of old. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the happy path to go God's way.